Amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning. As Ben said, my name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor, and I grew up as a video game kid, which is not really a controversial thing today, right? Most kids have some kind of aspect of that, but as a kid growing up in the 1980s and the 1990s, that was a whole new thing. I remember in 1984, for Christmas, we got our very first video game console, the Nintendo Entertainment System, and we just played Super Mario Brothers all day long. We would pause it and then go play outside and come back and pause it. We would pause it and go to sleep at night and then wake up in the morning, and because there was no such thing as a way to save your game back then. That was like a hallmark of our childhood, is my sister and I just playing Super Mario Brothers all day long. And then when I was a middle school kid, I remember my friends coming over after school playing Sonic the Hedgehog and listening to music on cassette tapes, right? And you could only play one player at a time, so you just take turns watching the other guy, and then you would play after that. And then when I was like in high school and in college, I remember playing Super Mario Kart and GoldenEye on our Nintendo 64, where friends would not even own the game, but they would just own a controller so they could like come down to your dorm room and play with you because you had it. And then when I was out of college, I actually, some friends and I flew down to Atlanta, Georgia, where we played in a Halo tournament where the winner would get $50,000 for their team. We came in 24th and got a case of Mountain Dew for our team. So video games have come a long, long way since that first Christmas where my sister and I would play Super Mario Brothers. Come a long way from that kind of side-scrolling Mario action. But the thing that is so true about video games, as much today as it was back then, is there's the thing that I think draws us to it is that no matter how much you screw it up, no matter how much you jump too early, or you jump too late, or you throw your controller across the room, you get to that game over screen, and it always asks you if you just want to start over, right? Let me just do that again. Let me just try that again, right? We hit that game over screen, and we always, always, always have a chance to start it over. And I think that makes video games so popular, because there's something inside of us that longs for that kind of thing in the real world. If I could just hit that button and start it over again, I wish I had another chance at this thing. Get back to the beginning and try again. In fact, I would say that the world you and I live in is increasingly obsessed with this ability just to start over, to try that kind of approach to our life. In fact, a friend of mine this week called it the fact that we actually live in a Keurig culture. You guys know what a Keurig is? Some of you have one of these, right? It's a coffee maker in your home, sits on your counter. And it's designed as a single-use item. So they got these little pods of coffee. You pop them in there. It makes one cup of coffee. Right? That's it. Just one cup of coffee. Some of you are like, I can't bother with that because I need 12 cups of coffee every day. So this doesn't make any sense. But this whole idea of like this single use experience, right? You don't brew two cups of coffee. It's just one. And when you're done, you throw it away and you start over, right? And our world is continuing to move to this sort of disposable, single-use, just start over from the beginning kind of culture. I don't know if you had this experience where you bought something on Amazon and it arrived broken, or you broke it in day one, right? Something about it wasn't right. And so you go through the thing like, all right, I'm going to do the return. I'm going to go to the Amazon thing. And what do they tell you? They're like, just keep it. We'll send you a new one. Because companies have figured out it's a lot less expensive to just send you a new one instead of shipping it back and forth, paying for the repairs, all that kind of stuff. You're just going to start over with a new one. And it's one thing to throw out like a broken tool or to choose the convenience of a disposable like cup of coffee. But what I've been noticing and what really concerns me is how quickly this attitude of use and discard begins to shape all of the way we approach the world. Because we can get a do-over, we can start over with a house, but what do you do when your home is broken? Right? What do you do with a broken marriage or a broken relationship? How easy is it for us to just throw in the towel and start over with someone new or something new? Or what about your church or your job or a community of people where you would say, like, you know, we were a community, but suddenly the way they're talking, the choices they're making, I don't want to be part of that. I'll start over and move on to the next. I believe that living in a world of disposability has had a profound impact on who we are as people and how we experience everything in our lives. And especially our understanding of faith and how we relate to the God of the universe. For Christians in particular, we have this incredible promise of an afterlife. And because of that, like, it's possible that we can be so focused on what happens then, where am I going when I die, what happens after all this is done, that we totally miss out on what's happening right now, and we treat our experience in life as disposable. And honestly, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. If you follow the story that God writes for us in the Bible, if you track with this thing, I get where it comes from. It actually seems like it's kind of baked in. Let me show you. When we look at the beginning of the story, God tells us about who we are. We go to the first book of the Bible. It's called Genesis. Beginnings. That's what this book is all about. It's a book of origins. It tells the story of how we come to find ourselves where we find ourselves today. And Genesis 1, the first chapter in the book of Genesis, is a beautiful account and story of creation. It's written very poetically. It uses all these word pictures, and it's filled with beautiful images, like this one from Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I mean, God's using this image-rich, poetic language to describe the beginning. It's formless. It's empty. God is hovering the surface of the deep. The Hebrew word and language for this image of formless and empty or void is this phrase called tovu va vohu, right? Not a word you use every day. It's Hebrew, tovu va vohu. And it really refers to something that has no shape or no definition. Some translations of the Bible even refer to it as chaotic, as chaos. That in the beginning isn't just nothing, but the nothing has a character. The nothing has a distinctive. It's a chaotic nothing. It's tumultuous. It has no definition. It's out of order. It's out of control. So the story of our beginning starts there. Starts with that image of chaotic, out of control nothing. And the image of God hovering, his presence right there over the fearful. It's a very poetic image filled. And then it goes on in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So there's chaos, and God's presence is hovering there. And then, bam, there's light and there's darkness. There's the first day. And then there's more. It goes on to tell you that there's sky and there's land. And he goes on, and there's plants and there's animals and there's fish and there's ice cream. Like, it all comes out of this same place. He's creating. God's building. He's putting into motion the way our world works. But that's not really what he's doing. If you actually follow this picture from the beginning, what he's really doing is he's starting with chaos and disorder, and he's creating order out of that chaos, and it's good. That's what God is doing. And then God creates us. He creates human beings, and the scripture tells us that he places them in a garden, and he calls it Eden, and it was perfect. There was peace, and there was harmony. There's harmony between us and God. There's harmony between us and each other. And the writer of Genesis captures this in verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky. Oh, that's the wrong one, not verse 9, Genesis 1. He moves on. He says, in the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life. In the middle of the garden, So he builds this picture, this poetic experience of harmony. He says, in the middle of the garden was this tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and they were separated into four headwaters. It's a beautiful picture. In the garden is this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, God has so much respect for his creation that he lets us choose. He lets us choose knowledge of good and evil, and we can live according to his design for our life, this design of a creator who is constantly creating order out of chaos, or we can make up our own rules and live however we want. See, God never forces himself on any of us. But the beginning of the story of our story is around this tree in the middle of the garden at the beginning of peace and perfection and wholeness and completeness. It's a pretty great story, right? And yet, if God created order of this chaos, why do I still feel the chaos? I don't know if you ever wonder that. Why do I still feel that something's not right in the world I live in? Why is there a constant stream of headlines into my inbox or on the newspaper, on television, that are talking about tropical storms in the east, droughts in California, buildings collapsing in Miami, arguments with your kids, betrayal with your friends, brokenness with your parents? It's no secret that we feel like things are not okay in the world we live in. That this somehow isn't supposed to be, or this isn't how it's supposed to be. And I think I know why we're drawn to this kind of disposable approach to our culture, to start over, to throw it away. It's like that deep in our bones, we know that this started out different than what I'm experiencing today. And if I could just hit the reset button and go back there, then maybe this would be better. It would free me from this heartache and pain. If only I could just throw it out and go back to the beginning. So I get why we are drawn to that kind of culture. Because we were created for something different than we're experiencing now. That's the beginning of the story, of our story. And for some of us, that's all there is. It was a story that started out great and ultimately ends up painful for everyone. That life, for some of us, is the story of a cosmic tragedy. But for those of us who are following Jesus Christ, who are in relationship with the God of the universe, we also recognize that we have a promise. That God actually provides us a preview of the end of the story. And at the end of the story is a book called Revelation, and it's written by a man named John, who essentially has a revelation, has a dream where God has spoken to him and reveals things to him. And again, this book is filled with poetic imagery, and it paints a picture of how everything ends. And if you get towards the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, you get this section called Eden Restored. So there's a clue here about the connection to the beginning of the story. And this is what it says in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and he and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not need the lamp of a light or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, there's this poetic imagery at the end of the story, right? The end of the story is so similar to the beginning of the story. It captures all the same imagery. There is peace, there is wholeness, there is crystal clear waters with a river flowing around the tree of life. And no more night, and no more curse. And then there's the Creator, there's God, once again, restoring order out of chaos. In Genesis, we begin with wholeness. In Revelation, we end with a return to that same picture of wholeness. It's beautiful, right? But again, we don't live in Genesis. And we don't live in Revelation. We don't live along the river between the tree at the end or the tree at the beginning. We live our lives in between those trees, in between Genesis and Revelation. So how do we understand our life that feels like it's not the way it's supposed to be? How do we manage our way and think about what it's like to live between the trees of Genesis and Revelation? I would imagine for you, as I talk about this kind of reality we live in, that there is something in your life that you would say, that is not the way it's supposed to be. Something that feels like my life, there is something that isn't the way it's supposed to be. I know it. I can feel it. It might be something that's been there for a really long time. It might be something that is a new complication or pain in your life. It might be something that everybody knows about. It might be something that is a secret to you and you aim to keep it that way. It may be something that you wish you could just hit the reset button on and start over. Or it might be something that you're just like convinced I'm carrying it forever and there's nothing I can do about it. So again, what do we do? How do we understand our life when things aren't the way they're supposed to be? I think for most of us, we take one of two approaches, right? One approach is for us to start on or to focus on restarting, that we become people who focus on just starting it over, right? If we can just reset, if we can just restart, everything is going to get replaced in that tree at the end, that means I can just ignore what's in front of me right now. If everything is going to get replaced, if there's a God and at the end of this, it's not going to matter, then I don't have to actually engage with what's in front of me right now. If I'm going to get a whole new life, perhaps I should focus less on what's happening here. In fact, this is not a new tension for people. There's a story in the book of Matthew where Jesus is having a conversation with religious leaders, people who are leading God's people. They're called the Pharisees. And they are good rule followers. They're good law followers. And there's a law, there's a custom in their people that if a husband and wife are together and they don't have any children, but the husband passes away, it is the responsibility of that husband's brother to marry the wife so they can have children. And so these Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, so we know that law. We know that rule, right? But here's our question. We have seven brothers. There's seven of us. And what happens if our one brother passes away and his wife doesn't have any children? And so brother number two marries her, and then he passes away and he doesn't have any children with her. And so brother three steps in and again until all seven of us die, and then she doesn't have any kids and she dies. So Jesus, here's the question. Who's her husband when they're in heaven? What a weird question, right? Talk about a disposable approach to life. Because they're telling you the story of a woman who marries seven times and experiences the death of her husband seven times. And she herself passes away and has no children. And your question is about, well, who's married to her in heaven? I mean, what about her? What about the grief? What does that do to a person here in the moment? And you're going, well, who's married to her? What a crazy question. I think some of us are so shaped at times by the disposability of our culture that we tend to ignore what's going on inside of us or around us right now. That we can be so focused on just starting over, sweeping it out of the rug, and ignoring it. So that's one approach that we can take in a world that we live in like this. I think the other approach that we can take is we can approach things in this world that aren't the way they should be with resignation. We can take the approach of resignation. We can be resigned to the fact that this just is the way it is. We may believe that it's only at the end that God's going to do anything about this. Or at least maybe you just hope that that's true. So why bother today? In fact, some of us may take this approach of resignation with the things that don't feel right or okay in our life right now and just say, well, I'm stuck with it. I am stuck with the brokenness I am experiencing right now. It is never going to change. It'll never go away. It's hopeless. Maybe it feels a little bit about that, like that Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. It gets handed out at graduation time. But there's this section in this Dr. Seuss book about the waiting place, where he writes this. It's for people who are just waiting. They're waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or the waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for a Friday night. Or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Maybe that accurately describes your approach to the things in your life that just aren't the way they're supposed to be. I'm stuck, and I'm just waiting in the waiting place. Something isn't right in our lives in between the trees. We know that. Whether you're constantly disposing of pieces in your life, ignoring what's really going on around you or inside of you and just trying to restart and sweep it away, or whether you're mired in the waiting place, just stuck in the thing that's broken and doesn't work, it can be really, really easy for us to believe that this part of the story just doesn't matter as much. But I don't think that's what God has in mind for us at all. I don't believe that that is the narrative of the scripture. If you're the kind of person who reads the first page of the book and the last page of the book, I can see this approach, but this is never how God describes it. Jesus, in fact, talks a lot about this. Read through the Gospels, the four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus' life on earth, his death, his resurrection. Because all throughout those books are these stories of Jesus engaging the right now and inviting people into the right now. And when people do talk to him about what comes later, he talks like this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. When somebody asks Jesus about the end of all things, Jesus says to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things. That's a really weird way to talk about the end of things, to use that word renewal, the renewal of all things. In fact, in its original language in the Greek, we translate that word as renewal. But it doesn't mean I obliterate something and start over again. It means I take something and I refine it and I change it and I restore it back to its original condition. That's what renewal means. It's less I have a Keurig coffee pod, time to throw it away, and it's more like I have a 1957 Ferrari that's got some rust on the door. You're not going to throw that away. One of those just sold for like $26 million, right? No. You're going to slowly and carefully and deliberately restore it back to what it was. Do you think you are any less valuable than a $26 million car? Of course you aren't. Is your humanity worth any less to God? Is the world he created, the world you are in right now, any less valuable to the Creator? Of course not. God's vision of this story, of our story, is not to hit the restart button and just sweep it all under the rug. It's also not just to wait it out and suffer in the meantime. God's plan is to restore it, the renewal of all things. In fact, if we go back to our picture in Revelation of the Lamb on the throne and the rivers and the trees and the healing of all nations in Revelation 21:5, he writes this, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making all things, everything new. The Bible ends with Jesus on a throne, a picture of a river coming out of the throne, and everything the river touches is healed, is restored, is renewed. And the river doesn't replace old things. The river makes old things new again. See, there's a difference between Jesus saying, I am making all new things, and I am making all things new. Right? It's not just semantics. Instead of saying, well, I need a new relationship or a new marriage or a new job, Jesus says, I actually want to take what is and renew it. And that phrase, the renewal of all things, it matters. Because when he's talking about the end of it all, he's saying it's all coming with us. All of it comes with us. The end of the story does not disintegrate our relationships. Those are coming with us. The end of the story doesn't disintegrate our racial differences. Those are all coming with us. The end of the story doesn't disintegrate your uniqueness or your experiences. They're all coming with us. But instead of causing tension or brokenness, he says these things are going to bring beauty and glory to God. It's renewed, it's reshaped. God is not in the business of replacing things or resigning us to a life of pain. God is in the business of renewing the story. The big story of all things that includes your story and my story. He's putting it all back into its intended shape. But the greatest power of this story is not that it's going to happen. It's that it is happening. It's that it's currently in process and happening. The Bible is filled with stories of people encountering Jesus and finding renewal and healing and hope and order being made out of their chaos. Something isn't right in your life. You can feel it. It might be a big thing. It might be a little thing. You might be super aware of it. You might be just wondering or noticing it. But you don't have to stay stuck with it. Or you don't have to just sweep it under the rug. God wants to renew it. He wants to restore it today, right now, not at the end of all things. I'm excited for this series because over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at a number of different people who have that exact same experience of renewal with Jesus. And every one of those stories is different. But they all tell us about something that gets renewed. And my hope for you and for me is that we, as we travel over the next 5 weeks together through these stories, is that you find where those stories and your story meet. That you find yourself in those stories of renewal, because I believe that there is something in your life right now that God says, I want to make that thing new again. I don't want to replace it. I don't want to ignore it. I want to restore it. And as Ben mentioned earlier today, on August 15, all six of our Harbor churches are going to be experiencing baptism together on the beach of Lake Michigan. And baptism simply is an outward marking of this inward renewal. It is a moment where we step into the water and say, I want to accept the kind of God who loves me enough to restore the things that are broken. And maybe for you, that's something God's tapping on your shoulder to say, I want you to consider this kind of renewal in your life. To wonder how God might be trying to make all things new inside your own story. And to embrace it and to lean into it and to experience it. So as we kind of prepare for those stories over the next few weeks, I'm excited for how God might speak to you. Now, I want to just kind of close a little bit today with some images and pictures of what that renewal looks like and sounds like and feels like. What it looks like for people to embrace today, not at the end of all things, but right now, that kind of renewal and say, God, I want all things new. I want to be made new in you. So we're going to play a video here from our baptism service from 2019. But as we do that, I'm wondering where your story and God's story of renewal might connect. So let's go ahead and play that video now.
It was the turning point in my life. I'll never forget, just vividly. I'll remember every sound, every smell, everything I saw that day and what I felt. I'll never forget.
baptism was one of those things that I saw myself being drawn to, because it is a complete surrender. As you go into the water, you are leaving a life that you once had and accepting something that's new.
Throughout the early church, men, women, children, Roman soldiers, Greek scholars, household slaves, Ephesian businessmen, all turn to God and get baptized. Today is one of those moments.
Go now, as you are, or as you want to be. Are you ready? Are you ready? Go now, tired, broken, scared, or just in need. Ready or not, it's alright. Take your time, if nothing else, just come.
I always believe that the story God is telling comes with an invitation. And I believe it's always an invitation to presence, to awareness, to engagement. Where God says to us, I'm not going to leave you in your suffering and in your pain. And God says, I'm not going to ignore it and sweep it under the rug. And you don't have to either. But that you can engage and lean in, because I want to make all things new. God wants to desperately renew what's in your life, what is broken and not working the way it should. And so that's our invitation today as we close. That is, as we step into this series where we talk about these stories of renewal, is to say, what is God drawing your attention to? How is he inviting you to lean in to engage the renewal that he offers us? We just saw some sounds and sights of what it's like for us to embrace that today, right now. And baptism is this marker, this celebration where we mark this moment of turning our hearts to the kind of God who renews us every day. And so today we're also going to practice another sacrament called the Lord's Supper, called communion. Because the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to return again and again to that kind of renewal and that kind of grace. To come to the table and remember that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and his resurrection, that we have the opportunity for renewal again and again and again and again. And so we're going to capture that in the next few moments together. Sacraments are designed to be connective, to take this mysterious God that's beyond our understanding and who is not distant, but actively engaging in the renewal of all things. The whole reason these exist is to make that kind of eternal God connected to our human experience, that we can taste and touch and smell and see that he is good. So as we take these elements today, we recognize both the promise of a new life at the end of all things, but also the opportunity for the renewal of all things in the here and in the now. And so as we come to the table, we offer our brokenness today, knowing that renewal is possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you, all of you who would say, yes, I want to experience that renewal in Christ, whether that is something you decided a long time ago or something you are deciding right now, to join us and participate in this experience. And if that's not you today, for some reason, you say, I cannot say yes to that, that's okay. We are glad that you're here. And perhaps God has something to say to you in these next few moments as well. So we're gonna take the bread first and then the juice separately. And we've got some, if you haven't gotten any, I know Joel's got some over here and Abby's got some over there. Just wave your hand if you haven't gotten any to join us today. And hopefully for those of you online, you're joining us as well. So if you have a cup in here, you are welcome to peel that first layer as we hear these words from Luke 22. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks for it. Then he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes. And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it into pieces. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you can take and eat your bread and remember that the Lord is good. And as you peel back the layer on your cup, hear these words. After supper, he took another cup of wine. And he says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So as you hold and take the cup, pause for a moment and consider the renewal that you have, because this sacrifice is for you. All of this is completely by the grace of God. You have not earned it. You do not deserve it. You never can, and you never will. And yet in this moment, God says, I love you so much. I want you to have the opportunity for renewal. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a mystery on how you choose to love us on why you choose to restore us. And God, we confess today that we are not worthy of renewal and restoration, but God, we graciously and humbly accept that yet you still choose to renew us. God, my hope and prayer for our church and for all of those that we interact with is that we become an image of that renewal, that we not only experience it within our own lives, God, but that we share that with those we come in contact with. God, there is so much in our world that is not working the way it should. There are things in our world that are obvious. There are things in our lives that are secret, God. As we enter into these next last few moments of this worship experience together as a community, God, I pray that you would instill within us the desire for surrender and that you would give us a message of hope and renewal. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.